You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
All right. It looks like, not good. Shut up. All right. This people in the room that might be older in the back that don't know what Crossy Road is. This is Crossy Road. Oh, right now I'm the poopy pigeon. I'm not doing very well. What am I? Oh, this is the emo goose. If you were here last week for our pop culture trivia, the emo goose came up. I am really not doing well. I'm all nervous. Like, there's lots of... I'll try to jump on the log, but it's just dry. Like, come on. All I'm trying to do is get across the road, right? What? Somebody's mic is on. What is that sound? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm going. I'm making it. Okay. All right. There. Yeah. So all we're trying to do here, of course, in this wonderfully articulate game. Oh, man. I'm sorry. I can do better. It's... What is this? I've never been this character. Oh, this is the kiwi. Yeah, yeah. I thought it was Disco Zoo. That's my favorite. But as you play Crossy Road, if you remember the old game Frogger, it's pretty much the same idea. And it originally started with a chicken. It's the main character. The chicken is trying to, of course. Oh, it's my angle. It's totally my angle, okay? If I had a better angle, I'd do better. The chicken is trying to cross the road. And, of course, we all know what it's like. This is fish and chips. Yeah, that's like one of the British levels that they have. Well, watch this. That's a big explosion. It's always fun. But anyway, the point is to get across the road, right? I mean, why does the chicken cross the road to get to the other side? And it ends up being a problem in the game, and that's the whole point of the adventure. Well, this is old gent. That when you're trying to cross the road, there's all these things that get in the way. And if you really start messing around with this game, you go after coins, and or you try to get some of the other little gizmos. There's the zombie. When he gets hit, his head falls off. But there's all these things getting in the way. And see, the deal is, of course, there wouldn't be a game if there weren't all these distractions getting in the way. But it would be a whole lot easier to focus on your main goal if you didn't have, you know, logs to jump on and cars getting in your way and trains coming by and trees in your way. If those things weren't there, it would be a lot easier to focus on the task at hand. But a lot of times, in this game, I lost the coin. If you don't pay attention, I got the bonus. Let me get the bonus here real quick. Let's see what I get. See, I'm distracted even in talking about distraction. We won't win a prize right now. But yeah, so the game is predicated upon, that's a big word for, it's built around the idea of distraction. This is the ghost. And I'm distracted. I'm distracting myself. It's like I can't stop. And I do this. This is what happens in our house at night if we're like, hey, what do you want to do? Let's play Crossy Road. But the idea is to get across. I need to die because I really need to stay focused here. Okay, not touching, putting the remote down. So the game is built on this idea that you're trying to get to the goal, but there's all these things getting in the way and taking your focus off of that. I mean, if you could just go straight, you didn't have to worry about the train coming across, or you didn't have to worry about the cars or the alligators sometimes if you're in the right world. And so. If you want to accomplish your goal, if you want to accomplish the best way, if you want to accomplish your goal of crossing the road, would be to get rid of all the things that are in the way. Get rid of all the distractions. Get rid of all the things that are keeping you from focusing on what is most important. Because in this game, of course, the goal, as someone said, is only 224. The goal is to get a higher score and to get to the other end. And so one of the problems... I'm totally distracting myself, but this is crazy. I'm that bad. One of the problems with the game is that you get distracted by the other things. If you want to get rid of the distractions, you can get the goal done. And this same problem, believe it or not, happened in the early church. 2,000 years ago, they had a Crossy Road problem. The church was trying to accomplish a goal, but there were all these distractions getting in the way. There were things that were getting in the way. And so this week, this is the last week of our Inside MC3 series, and we're finishing talking about why we do things the way we do. What does it look like on the inside? What's the reason, the rationale, the purpose behind what we're doing? And this week we're talking about this idea of service. And so here's the point, and then we'll come back to this and how this ties into distractions. But the point is that on the inside, elders are about spiritual leadership. And I can see we've got a technical problem there. Let me push this button and it should fix it. No, it didn't fix it. Look at that. It's still streaky. Anyway, you can pretend like you're running really fast. All right, so on the inside, elders are about spiritual leadership. And we'll talk more about what this means and what leadership is at MC3, why we do it the way we do. But it starts in this passage in Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, if you have a paper Bible, the lights will be turning on and you can turn to Acts 6. Or if you have the YouVersion app, just tap Acts and tap 6. I'm going to be looking at the NIV today, the New International Version, if you want to do that. And of course, it'll be on the screen as well. But basically, here's the story. Here's where we are. This is Acts 6. So if you remember, if you paid attention to the last month of this series, we talked about Acts chapter 2, and we looked at kind of the description, the overview of the early church, and why things were happening the way they did, and why we at MC3 do what we do in terms of the C3 process of community, congregation, and caring. And that came out of Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 was a summary of kind of the beginnings of the church. And so here we are a few chapters later, some time later, and that is where he picks up. So we're still talking about the early church and what's going on. And Luke, who wrote Acts, says this. He says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon." Life was good with him. Hakuna Matata. Anyway, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, not to be confused with the other Nicholas. This was the Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So here's the deal. We'll come back to this passage to kind of look at it in pieces. But the leaders of the early church, the apostles, and this is what they called the 12. Now, if you remember, kind of zooming back a little bit to the story of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus had 12 disciples, and we talked the very first week of this series. If you want to listen to it, it's called Inception on mc3church.org. And we talked about what a disciple is and a follower, one that spent time doing life with someone. And so Jesus had 12 followers, 12 disciples. And these were the guys that were with him. And then, of course, we know that Judas, if you know anything about the story of Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus, took his own life. And then a little bit later, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, they replaced Judas with another. So now we're back to 12 again. And these 12 disciples were at this point known as apostles. And an apostle, if you look at the Bible, an apostle in the New Testament was someone that had been physically, like personally, commissioned by Jesus. So we don't have apostles today in the same sense, because these people were physically with Jesus. They were the 12. They were the apostles. And so that's what this means. And so there's these 12 guys. They are the apostles. They're the ones that were with Jesus. And it says that these leaders, they were the leaders of the church at this point. They were the ones that kind of started things. Granted, Jesus and God the Father was the leader of the church. Please, I'm not saying that anything different than that. But they were the ones kind of in charge of pulling this thing together. And so here we find ourselves that there were some distractions for these leaders, because they saw some things that they needed to do. And we've got in Acts 6 how they dealt with the distractions, how they dealt with, you know, they knew that the goal was to cross the road. But what do we do because there's alligators and logs and trucks and you know, little things that will drop bears that'll jump off of a tree onto you. And so they knew there were these checks. How do they accomplish their goal of getting to the other side? And their goal of getting to the other side, we'll see in just a moment. So I want to talk about these distractions and what that looks like, what that means, how they dealt with the distractions. The first thing I want you to understand is sort of like a foundation, a background, if you will, is that growth brings tension. And this isn't really related specifically to what we're talking about, but it's important to understand that the church was growing. And when the church grows, things change. And I'm just saying that here. We celebrated our four-year anniversary last week. 4 years, that's young for churches. Things are going to have to change. We are going to have to change. That's part of growth. Growth brings change. And it's not a bad thing. And I'm just setting us up now so that when it comes down the road and we got to change, well, we've always done it that way before, we can say, no, we're okay with this. Growth brings tension. It brings change. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, so the church was growing. And if you remember the first story, there were thousands of people, literally the first time that Peter preached, that came and became part of the church. So this is kind of rather gigantic, explosive growth. And the way Luke is writing this, he says, in those days, the numbers was increasing. So it's going like crazy. This church is exploding. And when we say the church, it's not necessarily just this local church. It was the church in Jerusalem. It was the followers of Jesus. It wasn't the people that necessarily met in a building. And, of course, they mostly didn't. But anyway, so when the numbers of disciples was increasing. So the things were growing, and it was changing things. It was messing stuff up. And sometimes, and again, this is free. This isn't tied to what we're talking about. But just to give you the understanding that sometimes when the church grows, things aren't going to be the way they've always been before. And I wouldn't say sometimes, I would say most times. It might mean that someone's sitting in your seat. It might mean that it's hard to find a parking spot. It might mean that the group is bigger than it used to be. Things happen. When growth comes, change is a part of it. And I'm just telling you this, don't be afraid of it. It's going to be hard. There's going to be tension. There's going to be some things like, well, what do we do now? But it's okay. It's okay. So I'm just setting that up for you guys now so that we're not at that point where we're like, oh, this is different. This is wrong. We're too big now. You know, we don't know everybody. Well, if we're at the point where people are growing enough in Jesus and people from outside the church, not from other churches, but from outside the church are coming in, and so that you don't know every person in this room, I'm okay with that because that means God is changing people's hearts and people's lives. So it's not really about you and your friends. It's about what God's doing. So anyway, so the number of disciples were increasing. So there was a problem here because the Hellenistic Jews, which were basically the Greek people, the people of Greek descent, they were the Greek ones. They complained because it looked like the Hebraic Jews, which were the ones that were of Jewish descent, and that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So you've got kind of these two groups of people, and the one group was like, hey, how come we don't get the stuff that they're getting? We're getting overlooked. We're missing out on something that we're supposed to be getting. And so that was the issue here, that these two groups of people, and it doesn't say necessarily that they were complaining. It was just kind of like, hey, guys, the church is growing, and we're not meeting some of these needs here. And so there was this tension, this tension now, because there's now a distraction is being created, because there's a goal, but the distractions are kind of coming up. And so, and the word, just so you know, that the daily distribution, the Greek word here, and we're going to see this word over and over and over again, is diakonos, or diakonoia, or there's different versions of it. But the word means to serve, or to do ministry, or a work of ministry, or a work of service. So there's a noun verb and a noun form and a verb form of this word. And so the problem was that these people were being overlooked. So does that make sense? So apparently there was some sort of distribution of food, and one group was getting more than the other ones, or they were accidentally getting forgotten, or something like that. And so now we've got a problem, because the church was getting big, and it wasn't able to do the things that it once did, just kind of the way things were always done before. And so that leads us to the first problem here, or the first issue, and that is that these apostles, these early leaders of the church, they decided that practical ministry is important. And this is important for you to know. When in your discussion groups, in your prime groups this week, in your discussion guides, you're going to have a chance to kind of chew on, you know, some of these issues. But they were very clear in saying that practical ministry is important. Meeting needs, meeting other people's needs. They could have said C3 opportunities are important. They could have. But we would have had to, like, you know, they would be using our trademark and would have to send us money every time it was used over the last 2,000 years. So then we could easily put the stuff on the ceiling because we'd have tons of money. No. Anyway, sorry. Is that sacrilegious? Maybe it is. But anyway, practical ministry is important. So this is what goes on in the next verse here in verse 2. It says, so the 12, and the 12 is the apostles, these guys that were with Jesus, these leaders of the church, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And this word wait on is the same word, diakonos. It's this word, in order to serve, to wait on tables. And so somehow this distribution of food was a serving of tables, or maybe it was a metaphor for just the idea of serving. And they go on and say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you, and we'll come back to this, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these guys, these leaders of the church, thought they had a couple of options, right? Option one was like, so? No big deal. Okay, you know, but these people are being overlooked. And it's not my problem. That could have been one option. And maybe if they were whining and complaining about it, they would have been like, sorry, this is the way it is. Get over it. But they didn't. But so they said, okay, they had to decide, is this an issue? Is this important? Does this matter? And apparently they thought it matters. They thought that practical needs-based ministry is important. Meeting the needs of other people. Practicing C3 opportunities are important. And they said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God, and we'll come back to that, but in order to wait tables. So they had to make a decision. They said, okay, this is important, and it's important because we can't neglect this. So what are we going to do? And so they talk about a solution, and again, we'll come to this, and they talk about turning this responsibility over to them. So they realized that practical needs ministry, meeting needs, was important. It mattered. And I want you to understand that the early church saw that, and we see that today. Of course, C3 opportunities are what we do as part of our process, our discipleship process as a church. But it's important because not all churches feel that way. Some of them don't feel that way on paper, and some of them don't feel that way in practice. And if we don't keep this in front of us and say, no, this matters, then, you know, we could drift that way as well. So they saw that this matters. So they've got this tension. The church is growing. These people are being overlooked. They want to focus on their job, but this other thing is important. And so there's these things crossing back and forth across the road. My illustration is going to break down here eventually. But they saw that this was important and went to say, okay, we need to hand this off. This is important enough that we need to make sure there's someone in charge of doing this. And so they talk about, you know, to say to everybody, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And this Greek word known that's there is martyrio, which we get the word martyr, and one who is known as a witness. So the apostles were saying, look, choose 7 people from among you who are, man, no, there's no question about where they stand in their relationship with Jesus. That there's no question in their passion for him. So choose 7 from among you that are like that. And this is, we're going to turn this responsibility over to them. We're going to do this because it's important that meeting practical needs are important. So we're going to pick some of the best of what we've got here so that we can have someone in charge of managing this, because this is important. And so then they're going to return the responsibility over to them. And so that's the first part here, is that practical ministry is important. The second part of the tension is that spiritual preparation, spiritual prep is important. And I want you to understand this too, that this is important. This is a big deal. As a church, we can't say, well, you know what, we're just focusing on caring about people, but spiritual preparation and our hearts don't really matter. It's all about doing good things for people. Well, no, it's not. It's all about meeting needs and doing good things for people and being involved in preparing our hearts and a spiritual preparation. And that's what we see here in the passage as well. is that, so the 12, same verses, two verses there, three verses. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. So there's this tension, but they say, you know what? We need to focus on our priority. Our goal is the ministry of the Word of God. That means teaching it. That means understanding it. That means growing in it. That means learning it. That means being able to communicate what that means for us as a church. How does that grow? How do we grow? What's our next step? They said it would not be right for us to neglect that, because that's our goal. But meanwhile, there's these things coming back and forth and say, how do we solve it? And then they go on and, of course, say, we don't want to, it's not important, it's not right for us to neglect this in order to wait on tables, choose people from among you, turn responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these the early church leaders here had this tension. The church grew and people were being overlooked. And again, the options could have been, you know what, it doesn't really matter if we don't meet needs. We'll just skip that part. They could have just ignored the whole thing. Or they could have said, you know, this is really important. So we are going to stop worrying about prayer and wasting our time on that and the Word of God. And we're going to do good things for people. We're going to be nice to people and help them out and meet their needs. Or they could have said, you know what, we don't care about meeting needs because it's more important that we know a lot and that our hearts are in the right spot than actually doing things physically. But that wasn't what they said. They said, this is important. And this is important. And which one is more important? Yes. They're both important. And so they said that this is the solution. Okay, we've got this issue. We want to give our attention, and the word give our attention here, and I'm throwing a lot of Greek stuff out at you, but it means to remain, to stay steadfast, to stay strong. See, they saw that it wasn't a matter of like, well, I'll just read my Bible real quick. All right, good. This was something to be like devoted to remain, to be connected to, like the spiritual preparation, the guidance, the spiritual direction of the church, all of these things. This idea of prayer, it's all tied into this heart aspect, and it's important, and it's a big deal. And they said, this is a big deal. This is such a big deal that we're not going to stop doing it. It matters. So we're going to appoint some other people to do this ministry, and said, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry, again, the word, diakonos, and the service of the word. So this word comes up a lot in this passage, this idea of serving and labor and ministry. So they've got this distraction. There's a tension here. The church has grown. What are we going to do here? There's meeting needs. There's spiritual preparation. Which is more important? The answer is yes, they're both important. So they need to come up with a solution. And so what they do is they say, let's choose some godly leaders to share the load. So they choose, they ask them to have godly leaders share the load with them, because these are both important and we can't neglect one at the expense of the other. We need to do both. And I'll just, you know, translate this to 2015, us today. Like, do these matter? Wait, so you're telling me, Sean, that if I email you or call you in the morning, you won't answer it because you're reading your Bible? Yeah. Why? Because spiritual preparation is important. So wait, but what if I, you know, say, hey, can we get together real quick for the morning and hang out? And sometimes I might say, okay, but I might say, you know what? I leave that spot blocked off because I need to devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word because it's important. What about meeting people's needs? Yes, absolutely, it's important. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, the whole point of C3 opportunities, it's important. They're both important. These things matter. And so the way the early church leaders, they said, okay, well, let's appoint some people to share the load. Let's get some people in the place that can do this. And so this is what in verse 5 it says. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you about Stephen. Stephen, we hear his name here. We're like, yeah, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And in about a chapter and a half, Stephen will be dead. Stephen will have been the first martyr that we see in the early church, because he boldly proclaimed Jesus and was stoned to death. And of course, we know the story. Maybe you don't know the story, but right there, help holding the coats for everybody while everybody's killing Stephen is a guy named Saul going, yeah, this is good. And then that Saul is the one that God is going to totally change his heart to become Paul and write the rest of the New Testament for the most part. And so it's just a continual story of like these pieces and threads. I mean, it's a cool story. You got to read it sometime. So this proposal pleased the whole group. So they liked the idea. Like, this makes sense because this is important and this is important. So they chose people among them. They chose Philip also, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And the interesting thing about, you know, he's a convert to Judaism, which is starting to say some things. This is a guy that, you know, and we talked about this the week we talked about him. No, about the worship experience, about the council coming together, and the original church was just Jewish people. And we talked, so this is like 3 or 4 weeks ago. The original church were just Jews, and all of a sudden these Gentiles, these non-Jews were allowed in, and so the church had to get together and have an official board meeting and say, okay, what's the deal? Are we allowed to have these people in here or not? You know, are they supposed to be? And then James stands up and says, look, it's my opinion that, and they were talking about circumcision. If these people are allowed in, they should probably be circumcised. And James says, no, it's my opinion, therefore, that we shouldn't cause anything that will be a hindrance to people coming to the gospel, coming to the message of Jesus. And so here you've got a guy who is a non-Jew who has converted to Judaism, and that's kind of a cool thing in itself, but we'll just keep going on. So it says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the issue was that these people here, these seven people, and I don't think there's anything special about the number seven. I mean, maybe there was. But they were people that had stood out to the crowd, to the disciples, as these are men full of faith. These are men that are known for their passion for Jesus. These are people that are known for their leadership. And so these people were put in front of the apostles. The apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. And that was just simply laying their hands was a symbol of saying, we are now delegating authority to you. It's kind of their, what do you call that thing the president does every 4 years? Inauguration, yes, thank you. That thing, you know. That's kind of the idea. The laying of the hands is sort of like, these guys, we are officially saying that these guys have our authority. They're allowed to be a part of this deal. And so everybody was here. They chose these people, and that's an interesting thing because we're going to talk a little bit about this. They didn't vote. They didn't say, okay, who do you guys like the most? Who is the most popular person here? They didn't say, okay, guys, let's vote on this thing. All right, we'll turn in your ballots or raise your hand. There was no voting. And we'll come back to this in your prime groups. You're going to have some fun kind of chewing on this idea this week. That biblical leadership, church leadership, isn't set up by voting. It isn't. It's choosing. It's appointing. And so these people were chosen. And they presented and laid their hands on them and became the ones that would, and there's the apostles there again, by the way, as the ones who would now take this ministry. Okay, well, they're going to be the ones in charge. They're going to become the diakonos. The deacons is the biblical, the Bible word that we use for something like this. They're going to be the deacons, and the word actually is that male and female deacons or deaconesses. They're going to be ones handling the ministry so that the apostles, which this passage doesn't say, but as you look at some of the other passages in the Bible, a.k.a. also known as elders, can devote themselves to the spiritual direction of the church, to prayer, to the ministry of the word, so that the elders will do that, so that the deacons can do the serving. So which one's more important? They're both important. They're both essential to church, to leadership. So you've got this growth that created tension, the church grew. If everything had stayed the same, it would have been easy. And I'm not saying this because I have any kind of agenda. I really don't. I just know that if God continues to draw people to MC3, we're going to have tension. There's going to be things that are going to be different, things that are going to have to change. It might be something as simple as we have to add another row. Or it might be something way more complex than that. I don't have any agenda, but I recognize, and I want you to recognize, that as we grow, there's going to be tensions. There's going to be things that we're going to have to deal with. And that's what happened here in the early church. It grew, and they said, okay, we got to deal with this. So let's bring the elders, the leaders, the apostles, I'm calling them all the same name, bring them together and say, how are we going to deal with this? And so they decide, okay, practical ministry is important. Spiritual preparation is important. And so they said, let's appoint some godly leaders to share the load. And you know what happened? It led to growth. Because they did this, it led to growth. So growth creates problems. They're like, okay, great. What are we going to do here? How are we going to solve this? And then because they did it, they solved this problem, it led to more growth. And that's sort of the epilogue to this little passage here. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. So I don't know what that number means. I mean, so before you have thousands of people at one time coming to follow Jesus, to become Christ followers, Then you've got, at the beginning of this passage, saying in those days the numbers were growing even more, and now they're saying it increased rapidly. So, I mean, I have no idea what this is like, but there is something phenomenal going on that God is using, that God is doing here in the early church. And this is just a cool little, like, I don't know, an addendum. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And for us, we're like, okay, what does that mean? I mean, it has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, what we might think of a priest today. These were Jewish priests. These were the leaders of the Jewish temple, tabernacle, rituals. And these people were turning over to follow Jesus. These were the ones that, you know, part of the leadership crew that was part of crucifying Jesus in a sense. And so this is a big deal, just so you know. It's a big deal that Jews are, priests, I'm sorry, not just Jews, but priests are becoming obedient to the faith. That was kind of a big deal. So they had this tension, they had this distraction, this issue that there was a goal in mind, and these other things kept getting in the way, and so they said, we need to deal with this. We need to fix the problem. And so they decided to fix it by appointing what they call, what the church, you know, often calls deacons, people to manage the ministry, the spiritual or the practical direction, the practical leadership of the church, so that there are elders that are managing and dealing and giving direction to the spiritual aspect of that. They're both important. And don't ever say that one is more important than the other, please. And whether that's here at MC3 or anywhere else you go, I mean, I know we all can do better on everything. I know that we are not perfect. There's no perfect churches. But don't get to the spot where you find yourself saying, well, you know, it's really important that we do this because sitting around and just praying, what's that going to accomplish? And I mean, maybe you feel that tension. I know for me, I'm a doer. It's a whole lot. I feel more productive when I'm doing something rather than sitting around and praying about it. But the difference is that one is the power of Sean and the other is the power of God. And I'll let you decide which is better. So they're both really important. And so that's what happened. This is the church is distracted. And this is where we get what we see later in the Bible in Timothy and in Titus about elders and deacons, kind of the leadership. That's our model where we have kind of designed what the leadership of MC3 is all about. And this is something we've never talked about before. And I know that, you know, even at ATU last, at the beginning of the month, you know, we had the elders, we had these old beards. That's what an elder means, right? They're old. You know, you're hard-pressed to find old people here. I did grow a beard, right? No, that wasn't for today. That was because Kendra likes it, and I like her. Problem solved. I don't like it, though, because it gets up in my nose and tickles my nose, and I'm always doing this. Anyway, but I like her, so it matters. So on the inside, I want to talk about why we have elders and what it's all about. So on the inside, elders are about spiritual leadership. That's what elders are. It doesn't mean that these are older people. It doesn't mean, okay, let's see, percentage-wise, you are this age, so therefore you're allowed to be an elder. When it comes to church leadership, an elder was one that was appointed to be the spiritual direction, the spiritual guidance of the church. So I want to take some time here and look into what that means. So let's look at inside MC3 leadership. And I'm looking at, like I said, I've never talked about this stuff before. Not that it's been a secret, but we've never said, hey, let's tell everybody all the details. If you were part of the church plant team 4 years ago, the MC3 plant team, and we all these things we chewed on together as a team. How do we want to do the leadership? How's this going to work? What's the best way? What does the Bible say? How does all these things come together? And so most of those people know what's going on. But you probably hear the elders and this. You might hear those phrases every once in a while. You'll hear phrases like ministry team coordinator. And I just want to kind of explain some of that. You know, the phrase you don't hear is membership, and we'll talk about that. So kind of this is why we are the way we are. And again, I don't know. This is just our, as a team, saying, okay, let's look at the Bible. This looks like the best way to do it. This looks like the most biblical way to do it. We might be wrong about something. I'm not saying that everything about me or us is perfect. But just to kind of give you, again, on the inside, here's why leadership is what it means, why it's designed the way it is, and what's going on. So the first thing we see in the MC3 leadership is you've got the elders who provide direction and leadership. That is the role of the elders. What do the elders do? They provide direction and leadership. That is their job. So wait, let me see it. You can't always see that. So wait, you're telling me that their job is to pray and to provide direction and leadership? Yes. And I'm okay with that. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, and again, you'll have a chance to look at these this week in your prime groups, it talks about the standards. These are high standards, high expectations for those that are elders. And again, I don't want to answer that question. I want you guys to chew on that in your prime groups. But there's a big deal here. This isn't just like, eh, whatever, you got they look good. Okay, let's have them. Oh, they're old. Okay, that'll work. There's nothing like that. This was a big deal. And I don't, when I say a big deal, and I even wrote this down here, the elders are leaders out front, not leaders on top. And I know that maybe that sounds weird, but it made sense to me at the time. But it's not like, oh, we're the elders. We're above everybody. We are better than you. We are higher than you. You may kiss my toe if you want. No. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership just means that we're out front. We're in the front leading you. We're not in the, I was thinking about this last night, you know, it's October, right? It's not the haunted house kind of scenario, right? If you've ever watched some of these little videos, or now some of these haunted houses have like the cameras that'll take your picture at the scary moment. And, you know, what's the typical haunted house kind of response to walking through, especially if it's all dark and stuff like that? You've got someone in the back pushing the person in front. You know, like you go first. You go first, because then if somebody jumps out, you can hide behind them. But that's not leadership. Leadership says I'm going to be in front. I'm not behind pushing. I'm not on top above you. I'm leading. We're taking the steps. And you know what? Sometimes leaders mess up. We are not Jesus, and we're going to fail. And we're flawed people. But leadership says we're going to be in front. We're going to take the lead. We're going to kind of do that. And that's why there are such high standards. Because you know, if you're going to have someone leading the church, it's a big deal. Not because they're greater than you or more spiritual or more whateverable. Not because they're pastor. And yes, I'm going to call it out right now because people are like, you know, pastor's what I do. It's not my pedestal. It's who I am. God has called me to lead. I'm the lead pastor of MC3 because I'm here to provide spiritual leadership and direction. That's what God has called me to do. And so that's what we do. Leadership requires humility. I mean, Jesus said it. If whoever wants to be first will be last. He said, hey, here's how you're going to supposed to lead. Guys, I want you to pay attention to my disciples. This is what leadership's all about. And so he takes off his outer clothing and puts on a towel and washes their feet. Leadership is about humility. Leadership is about being in that position where it's not, you know, ruling over or flaunting your authority or your power. I mean, that's not. It's being under that. Leadership, what else do the elders are? I mean, again, there's high standards. They're in front. They're not on top. We're here to lead. I'm one of the elders at MC3. There are three other guys who happen to all be here today. None of them were here last week for various reasons. And all of them are serving today. Thank you all for being a part of what you're doing. But Kirk, Justin, and Brian, back at the computer there, are the current elders. They are, we're the spiritual leaders, the direction for the church, for better or for worse. They're also there for accountability for me. I am not the boss. I don't know if you think I am. But they have full authority to write this moment. I mean, it would be awkward, but they could. To write this moment and say, Sean, you're done. I mean, that's their job. They're to hold me accountable. And so, you know, sometimes I'm sure they get tired of my emails because I over-communicate. Guys, this is what I'm thinking. This is where we're going. This is what I'd like to do. What do you think? What do you think about this? And sometimes you're like, yeah, that sounds great. Other times you're like, yeah, I don't know about that. And that's cool because they're godly guys. They're guys that I trust and respect that are here to kind of hold me accountable. I hold them accountable. I mean, that's what leadership is about. That's what this team leadership of being elders is all about. And so that's what, you know, that's one of the things that they provide too. Understand that they're, you know, I'm not here on an island. I'm not alone. I have gone to them and we've had meetings where I'm like, guys, this has been a hard month and something has to change if I'm going to stay here. And other times I'm like, guys, I've had the most amazing month, but it looks like you're having a hard month. Let's pray for each other. I mean, it's that whole package there. So I'm just kind of throwing out stuff. None of this is like, this is all just kind of random thoughts here. We have our meetings. We have a monthly meeting for the most part. What do our meetings look like? If you have been a part of church leadership, and I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but I have never, and I know I'm in charge, so this kind of sounds weird, but I've never been a part of a meeting like the meeting, like our elders' meetings. We meet for, what, 3.5 hours, I think? honestly, and I'm not trying to sound super spiritual or anything like this, sometimes we'll spend 3 hours of that 3.5 hours in prayer and talking about what we have seen God doing. The God moments that you guys are doing in prime groups started in the elders' meetings. And the reason we do that, because there's a lot of administrative detail things, but we have made a commitment to say, no, those are secondary. Because our job is to provide spiritual direction, spiritual preparation and leadership. So we chew on things. We discuss philosophy. We make, we're at another spot. We're at a growth spot. The church is growing. There's tension. What do we do about students now? So we chew on what does student ministry look like? And, you know, we keep hitting these moments where it's like, okay, growth has created tension. What's the next step? And so that's what we do. That's the whole point of the meetings, like to get together and to spend time praying for MC3 and being aware of the needs and the heart and saying, okay, God, where are you leading us next? And that's what happens. And again, that's like, and I'm not just saying my previous church, because I know many of you are thinking that. I'm just saying ever. I've been involved in at least 4 different church leadership structures, and I've never had one where there was a time where it was just that was the focus rather than maybe a quick opening prayer. All right, Bob, you were late. Can you pray real quick? All right, good. Now let's talk about the tractor. I'm just telling you because I want to be transparent. This is what it's all about. This is why we lead the way we do. This is why what happens, why what goes on happens. I have a little quote that the guys we haven't talked about in a while, but it's always on the bottom of our agendas for our elders meeting, and it says, "Lean on the Lord and lead from the ledge," because I like the L, the alliteration thing. But the idea is that our job is to just trust God. Where is God leading us? Where is He guiding us? And does this seem a little bit crazy and out there? Maybe it does. Is God leading us there? Yeah, okay, then let's do it. And then the lead from the ledge is this idea of, you know, you can't be leading from behind. Hey, follow me, I'm right behind you. That's not the way leadership works. We need to be out in front. So we're on the ledge. We're on the front edge. We're the ones saying, this Jordan River sure looks pretty crazy, but God said we can do it, so I'm going to be the first one to put my foot into it and wait for the waters to stop. That's what leadership is about. That's spiritual direction. That's kind of what happens. That's what goes on behind the scenes. I mean, you're probably like, that's it? Like, well, yeah, and that's significant. And so that's kind of what happens in the elders, in our elders meeting, kind of the context of what goes on with the elders. And of course, a lot of this is just, are we still staying on track? I mean, that's one of the things I love about these guys too, is, you know, here's what our process is. We feel God is leading us to do community congregation caring. And there have been times where we're like, hey, let's try this. And then like, well, wait a second, though, that's a little bit off track. And there's been times we said no to things, good things, wonderful, nice things, godly things even. But because they're not who God has called us as a church to be, we said no to them. Does that mean other churches can do it? Yeah, it's okay. But this is just, again, this is all part of the process of what the elders do. We read a book at one point at the very beginning, I think, about just the idea of what it means to be a church leader, a church planter. A guy named Darren Patrick wrote the book, and he says that there's a quote in there that elders serve by leading, and then deacons lead by serving. Which is kind of the model that we have for the church, is that the elders guide the church. We're kind of the guardrails. We're along the side of the road there to kind of keep us on track, to keep us focused. Spiritual direction, leadership, vision, that's the whole thing. And the next step is what we would call the deacons. And, I could read our bylaws if you really want to know all the detailed stuff. But we've got our bylaws. I mean, that's kind of where it sets up what the elders do, what their responsibility is. But that's their job. And the next level, the other level, and I wouldn't say down, but the next level over relates back to Acts 6. You've got the apostles leading, the elders leading, and then you've got these ministry things. So what do we do there? At MC3, we have team coordinators. And they provide administration and leadership. These are, if you were in another church, might be called the deacons and deaconesses. We don't call them that just because, again, we're reaching people that have not had church background and church experience. And so using a word like deacon and deaconess, that's very confusing. It's a Greek word, frankly. And the Greek word means ministry servant, ministry team person. And so we have team coordinators, and there are different people in different roles that serve as the coordinator. We've got Brian, who's our prime group coordinator. Steph is the ATU coordinator. Michelle Snook is the MC3 family coordinator. Bill and Carla are the MC3 student coordinators. And there's more than that. But these people are kind of the head the person that the buck stops with. They're the leadership people under the authority of the elders that make the decisions. They're the ones that do the administration, but understand that they're also leading. They're the diakonos. They're the ones doing the Acts 6. They're the ones waiting on the tables and coordinating the ministries. And again, as elders, we are guiding and kind of given that direction. But the leaders, the team leaders, have tons of authority. In a good way, and I don't mean that we certainly have room to say, you know what, that's not really the direction we're going, or that's not really who we are, or we don't feel that that's appropriate. I mean, accountability is built into this, but we're also not micromanaging everything. At least we try not to be. Sorry, Kara. So I try not to be a micromanager. Sometimes I get too deep in the details. But really, given the freedom of saying, hey, go. You understand what MC3 student is supposed to look like? Make it happen. Here. You understand what All Tuned Up, the purpose behind All Tuned Up is? Make it happen. And so we try to give that freedom and the detailed stuff. And there's stuff that I don't even have a clue about, and that's good. I mean, things that are happening, I was just talking with Michelle last week about the nursery and just little nuances of stuff that I'm like, oh, I would never have thought about that. I mean, your kids would be dead if I was in charge of the nursery. And so that's good. I mean, this is all about the spiritual gifts and the body of Christ and everybody having different roles. And so you've got these people that are kind of the administrative leadership over their area and giving that direction. In the Bible, and of course in Acts 6 too, you saw that these need to be godly people as well. These need to be people that we can respect and we can trust. And 1 Timothy 3, after talking about elders, goes on and talks about the importance of deacons and deaconesses. And Titus 1 does the same thing. So you've got the team coordinators, and that's kind of their job. Their job is to say, okay, what does this look like? How can we make this happen? And they get involved in the third step, if you will, and that's the ministry teams. And then the ministry teams, they provide ministry and leadership. And I hope you see the theme word here is that everybody, if you are at MC3 and you serve in any role, you are a leader. Whether you're like, nobody looks up to me. No, people do. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're an older person than younger people, people look up to you. And so I want you to get that. Even if you consider, oh, I just serve on a ministry team. No, you're a leader. God is using you. You're a prime group, prime group shepherds. And you got those roles. Prime group leaders, the ones that lead the group. Hosts, you've got people that work in the nursery, you've got people that help with ignition, you've got the teachers up there, you've got the first impressions guys. I mean, there's just the finance people, like all these people. These are all leadership positions and they matter, and God is using us to move His church forward. And so that's what the ministry team, that's pretty much everybody. If you wear a shirt for some area, if you wear you have an instrument, or a mic. I mean, that is what we consider ministry teams. And we call them teams on purpose because you're not alone. We're here. We've got each other's back. We're here to hold one another accountable and encourage one another. And so that's if you were to draw an organizational chart of MC3, it would look something like that. And that's how we lead. That's what it seems like the biblical model is, having people, you know, everybody is supposed to be serving. Everybody should be in that last category there, because God has called us all to serve and to be involved in ministry and using the gifts that you have. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, you know, that if you don't, not only are you missing out, but you're probably robbing us of something that you have to offer because of the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given you. So the other thing that's not on here and that won't come up on the PowerPoint is, what about church membership and voting? And this whole idea of, you know, I want to have my say. And that is great. That is part of the process. That is American politics. Please be a part of it. There's an election coming up in just a few more weeks. Please do it. The Bible was not designed in America. The Bible wasn't built around democracy. The Bible was built around what is called theocracy and the fact that God is in charge. And God is the one that matters. And so we don't have membership because... please don't take this the wrong way. Don't go out of here and use this as like, oh, at MC3, we don't have membership. And you all, we just don't see it. We just don't see it biblically. We have taken the time and said, you know, what about membership? Because frankly, having membership would make things a lot easier from an administrative perspective. It's a lot easier to say you're in or you're out. Oh, you're in? Okay, you better start doing this. Oh, you're not? Okay, then get out. Like, it makes those kind of things easier. But biblically, we just don't see that. It's a popular thing, and actually was more popular. I mean, it really kind of got its start back in the late 20s, 30s. I mean, really hitting its stride in the baby boomer kind of post-war era there, World War II, that is. But really, it just doesn't seem like there isn't much. I mean, the membership that we see is that we are all members of one body that is a follower of Jesus. That's what we are. So we don't have that. Is there anything wrong with other churches doing it? No, it's just we don't see it. And maybe they've got great reasons for it, and that's fine. So we don't have that. We also don't have this voting. And I could go on and talk about all the problems with this. I mean, the biggest issue is that it's not biblical. God appointed leaders, and we have to, and we'll get to that in a moment. We just have to trust that God knows what He's doing, and that God is in charge, and that's just it. And in the Bible, you know, most of the times of crowd rule didn't turn out very well. You have a chance to look at that in your prime groups this week. So that's why. Is there anything wrong with voting? No. Is it great for our political structure? Absolutely. That everybody has a say. Yes. But it's just not a biblical thing for church leadership. And so that's why, you know, the elders, and this is weird, and you're like, well, this doesn't seem very right, but the elders appoint elders. And that's scary. That's kind of hands off. Well, what about voting for them? Don't I get my say? Well, in a sense you do, because if we're looking at the standards that God has set for the elders, if you know of something and say, hey, this guy shouldn't be an elder because of this, then you'll have, you know, the opportunity is there. And I mean, Brian being the one that kind of came in after our first couple years there, and that process was opened up to everybody to be involved in. But we just try to handle it biblically and say, how does the Bible deal with this? How does it do it? And again, I think there's nothing wrong with the voting process or any of that. It's just this is the biblical way of leadership. So, I mean, there's plenty of things. I don't want to go on. I can talk for a while about some of the issues with that from a practical standpoint. But anyway, I guess suffice to say is that we're looking at what does the Bible say, and that's why we're doing it. So let's kind of wrap this up here. So on the inside, and again, this is like, I know this has been like sitting in a seminar, Leadership 101. But I just want you to know what's going on. That's all. We're not trying to hide anything. We're open. We're transparent. We're accountable. We're failures. We're successful sometimes. Like, it's all about what God's doing here. So the elders are about spiritual leadership. That's the point. So the question I have is, you know, what now? What does this mean to you? Well, this is the last week of the series, so throwing this out there for new stuff to talk about. But what does that mean for now? The first thing it means is support your leaders. And support your leaders. This isn't like blind, you know, oh, yeah, uh-huh, yep, I'll do it. Yep, you, whatever you say, boss, you're the boss. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about be brainless. But I'm just talking about, and again, you'll have a chance to discuss this as well in your prime groups this week. But leadership's hard. If you've led anything, you know it's hard. Because there's challenges that you have to come up against. And when you come up against them, you have to decide, how are we going to deal with this? Sometimes they're personal. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're bigger than you are. Sometimes they're just plain up hurtful. And it's hard. It's hard to be a leader. Every once in a while, you get decisions that are easy. Those are great. And we've had some of those, like, hey, this guy, this came up. Someone asked me if I would share this. You know, oh, yeah, no. All right, cool. That was easy. But most of the time, they're not. There's hard decisions. There's challenges. There's tensions. There's this, okay, the church is growing, which is good. But now the Hellenistic Jews are being overlooked. Uh-oh, not good. What do we do? And so I just asked just for some of that understanding. And again, if there's issues that you see, I mean, we try to, we're human, we're all human. We try to meet the standards that God has called us to, and sometimes we're going to fail. And believe me, we keep each other accountable to those things. We know, and I know you're like, well, that's the fox guarding the hen house kind of thing. And sorry, it's just the way it is. But I think that's just what I'm not saying this as like a whiny lead pastor guy up here, Sean, saying this. I'm just saying, in general, support your leaders. there's a hard job that they have to do, whatever it is, support them, encourage them. And we had the big old meeting a couple weeks ago, and we spent, what, almost an hour just sharing about how we have seen God use other ministry teams. And I said to everybody there, like, keep doing that. We don't get encouragement, right? You've got the suggestion box, and what goes in the suggestion box is not the good things. It's always the negative stuff. So that's what I say. And again, I'm not saying you just have to. I'm just saying support. Just recognize, love, trust, all that good stuff. The second thing you can do, and this is the next, you know, ties into that certainly, is pray for your leaders. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the leaders of MC3. Pray for the leaders of the ministry teams that you serve on. Because it's hard stuff. There's challenges. There's things you don't have a clue about and you'll never have a clue about. And that's okay. I mean, there are issues that the elders and I discuss, that will never become public. Because there are issues that are personal with people and there's things and there's burdens that are there that you will never know. And some of you have shared those burdens. I mean, that's what I'm getting. This is way bigger than you think. It's way bigger. So I ask that you pray for the leaders. And I think there's three things that as I kind of been chewing on this all week, what are three things that I'd love? If you could pray three things. One would be for wisdom. Wisdom for the leaders. Because James says, you know, if you don't have any wisdom, ask. I love that. I think we bring that up almost every elders meeting. Like, hey, I feel like an idiot right now. Well, God says that he can at least help us through this. Cool. God, we need some wisdom here. How do we handle this situation? How do we deal with this scenario? So wisdom. The second is humility. And just because it's easy to get put up on a pedestal, it's easy to get put in a position where people are like, oh, you're the leaders. And I don't mean like humility, like we need to be beaten down. I just in our own hearts that we're like, hey, this is a privilege to serve and it's hard, but we're here to serve Jesus. And just that attitude of why we do what we do and the humility that goes with that. And again, there's so many things that you don't know. And I wish I could capture some of that and just say, hey, here's the humility. Here's the love that is poured out in tears at elders meetings for this church, for the needs that you have, for the issues that we see, for the heartbreak, for the positive, for the negative. It's all there. And then the third thing is just pray for godliness. Because if you want a better church, it's got to be God. And if God is growing the leaders of this church, if God is growing me, that is going to be better for everybody. And so if you're not happy, pray that God would get a hold of my heart and change me to become more like Jesus. And I smile when I say that, but man, I can't imagine anything better than to be more and more like Jesus. So wisdom, humility, and godliness, those are three things. And again, in your discussion guides this week, you'll have a chance to chew on that a little bit. The third thing I want to throw out there is for you to be a leader. You know, just because, and I think it was John Maxwell that says something to the effect of, you know, it doesn't take a title to be a leader. And I want you all to recognize that you have the ability and the responsibility, I guess, in some sense, to be a leader where you are, to be a leader in your home, to be a leader in your job, as Kirk was saying in his prayer, to be that light, to be that example. So instead of, I mean, and again, I want you to know, I nobody's complaining about the leadership here, at least not to me, not to the leaders. But I'm not like, oh, I'm getting you, you think you're sitting there back there quiet and I'm picking on you right now. No, that's not what I'm at all here. It's just an issue of saying, you know, recognize that things are hard and that there's a lot of stuff that's bigger than what you think. And so instead of sitting around and complaining, but step up and be a leader yourself and be that example to other people. That's kind of my challenge. And then the last thing is, and this is I am reading this as well, is trust God. This is God's church. This is not Sean's church. And honestly, I tell you, I don't know how to communicate that this is really my heart. My heart is that I want to be able to fall over dead tomorrow and MC3 continue. And I know we're not there yet, but I want to get to that point because I don't want MC3 to be built around me or that's not what the church is. The church is us. And so I have to keep coming back to this idea that this is God's church. This is his thing. I had to write that on the dry erase board in my office a couple of weeks ago. I was like, this is his church in big letters there. And every time I turn, I'm like, right. Because again, I want to fix it now. I want to make things happen. I want your problems to be solved. I want your marriages to be perfect. I want your kids to all be following Jesus the way you want. I want you to have the jobs that you need. I want all of that stuff for you, and it breaks my heart. And so I have to realize that, you know what, I can't fix it because it's not my church, it's God's church. And so I just say that for you too. If the leaders aren't, you know, if you're dissatisfied or you're not sure, just trust God. This is his thing. And I remember saying this in the beginning of MC3, like, if this isn't what God wants, he can shut it down. He will. I'm not going to stop God. And if it's something that he wants, we just want him to continue to do great things with us. Not so that our name can be great, but so that his can be. So there it is in really boring seminar format. I can give you the PowerPoint and the notes later if you want and fill in the blanks or something. I don't know. But that's kind of in a nutshell what MC3 leadership is all about. And it comes back to the idea that, you know, the elders are designed and biblically as the spiritual leaders, as the ones that are giving that direction. And we are just, I plead with you to be praying for the direction of this church, to be praying for the leadership of this church. And again, I'm not saying that as a, like, oh, things are in trouble now. I'm just saying it because it's the reality. Every day we need to be praying for the direction of MC3 and for God to use me and our elders and our ministry team coordinators and every person in this room to be the leaders that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, oh God, I thank you as one who is the lead person in the front of the crowd. I thank you that I am not out here alone, but that I have your word. We have your word for guidance and direction, and we're doing our best to follow it, to obey, to go where you are leading us. And I just thank you, God, for that. I just in a moment right now, just to reflect and appreciate that I'm not alone, that we're not alone, that you haven't said, go figure out this church thing, and here we are as a church trying to figure it out on our own. But you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And you say that if we lack wisdom, we can ask and you will provide it. So thank you, God, for the leadership of MC3. I thank you just for the way you've brought this whole thing together some 4 years ago. And I thank you personally, selfishly, for the men that I get to serve with as elders, for them holding me accountable, for kicking my butt when I need it, for them lifting me up when I need it. And I thank you that we can come together and say our focus is for the glory of Jesus, for your glory, and for your church. I pray for each of us here, God, as we lead wherever we find ourselves, that you would help us to be the light for Jesus, that we would be the example, that we would be the ones totally dependent upon you for everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.